All right, let us bow our heads. We'll pray over the preaching moment. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, praise you, love you, honor you. God, we're asking that you would hide me beneath the cross. God, that you would speak through my mouth, think through my mind. God, let it be all of you, less of me. God, let the people be eternally touched and blessed. And we do thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. With your Bibles in your hands, would you go over the confession with me? Just repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. If you believe you're going to be fed, go ahead and make some noise this morning. Amen. Once again, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. It also was good to take some time off. I know I personally needed some time off. It was good to take some time off, but I don't want too much time off from the house of the Lord. Like Sister Ruthus says, every time she gets ready to open our prayer, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So it's a beautiful thing to be in the house of the Lord amongst the people of God, and I'm grateful to be back. So moving right along, today's title is this. I'm going to have them bring it up. It is this. It's called The It Factor. The It Factor. And so some of you know, some of you don't. And so I will go ahead and explain it, that when my father handed the ministry to me, it happened on my 35th birthday, which was July 10th, 2011. So every time July 10th rolls around, which is my birthday, it's celebrating another year of ministry. So just 3 days ago, I celebrated 49 years of living. But in the 49 years of living, I'm also celebrating 14 years as the senior pastor here at Deliverance Temple. Amen. It's interesting. There's been a lot of things that happens, but it really doesn't seem like it's been 14 years, but it has been 14 years. And so thinking about that, what has caused me to be able to last 14 years is having the it factor. Now, it seems odd for a pastor to say that they have the it factor, but give me some time to explain it. First of all, let's look at what most people think of when you hear the it factor. Look at this. It says the it factor is that indescribable quality, a mix of confidence, charisma, presence, and resilience that makes someone stand out. If you've ever bumped into someone who just has it, you know it when you see it. That there are people that before they enter a room, they enter a room. That there are some of y'all are with spouses because they just carried it factor. It was just something about them. I can't get them out of my mind. I think about them when I go to sleep at night. It's just something about them. They got that thing, and you just describe it as it. It's a powerful thing to walk with such a level of confidence, but that's really not what I'm talking about. And the reason why is because in order to stand in front of you on a consistent basis, I have to have a high level of confidence. But by the time you see the confidence, there has been loads of vulnerability that actually undergird my confidence. I will say the same thing to you. Many of you, you show up confidently, but there's a lot of stuff behind the scenes that sometimes can tend to break you down to get you to have the confidence. Not everybody that is confident is not arrogant. Some people, confidence comes because I got no choice left but to be confident. Let me talk to single mothers. I got no choice left but to feed the family. I got to confidently take these kids to school and bathe these kids and clothe these kids and feed these kids. But when the babies go to sleep, sometimes I cry myself to sleep. It's not always easy to have the it factor. Because we see the red carpets and the Hollywood and the movies and the flashing lights and the paparazzi. You think those people have it made, but to carry something that is called it, it's very costly. So let me add this behind this definition. Let me add this. I'm starting off with a but. But in ministry, the it factor isn't about popularity or personality. It's about what it takes yes. to survive the call.
Yes. Amen.
So I'm going to be preaching to you, but I'm going to be talking personally. What does it cost to survive the call that God has placed on your life?
Yes.
Because if you are really called, you didn't choose the call. God chose it for you. There are many of us that we would have chose something different for our life, but God called us. I was sitting beside someone not too long ago, and they were asking me about how I became a pastor. And I said, first of all, I was in college running away from God. Brother Dylan, help me out in the back. I was in college. I was running away from the Lord. I was in computer science and business management. And they was like, how'd you end up as a pastor? I said, God walked me down. I wasn't thinking about y'all. I wasn't thinking about Muncie. I went to Richmond, Indiana to go to college, and I planned to either keep going east or go west. Muncie was not in my plans, but God arrested me in a dorm room. God spoke to me when I had a tequila hangover, head spinning. He said, one day you're going to preach my word. And I just thought I was super drunk because ain't no way God talking to me in a state like this. But when the call of God is on your life, you really can't outrun it. So what it takes to survive the call, what I mean to survive the call, to come out of the call and have your mind intact, have your life intact, because my sister, we just talked briefly, and I won't say who talked to me. She knows who she is. She has dreams every now and then. In those dreams, she sees words, and the word that she most recently saw was the word war. Warfare. And it's not just talking about physical war and all the wars that's going on in the world. It's talking about the spiritual warfare that you will face just trying to be what God called you to be. If you don't want to do nothing for God, you may have an easy life. But if you want to live a righteous life, hell will attack you for no reason. You'll be sucker punched. You'll be blinded. You'll be gut punched with stuff that don't make sense. You'll be praying one day, crying the next, and don't make sense. Sometimes you're praying and crying in the same day. It's the war that you have to face. And if you're going to survive the call, there's a few things I want to let you know. So I'm going to lay it out this way. I'm going to give us four methods that I personally use to survive the call. So I can't say that I pull my hair out. I don't have no hair to pull. But so how is it that you haven't lost your mind? See, when I took over the church, nobody told me I'd pastor through a pandemic. Nobody told me that I would preach to empty pews and somehow have to broadcast and stream and we come in with masks. Nobody warned me of all the things. Nobody warned me that when we built this building, we would go through a housing crisis and I'd have to stand in front of the bank and guarantee them we'd be able to pay the mortgage. And I had no idea how we was going to make it happen, because not only that, the biggest employer at the time of the people and the members in the church was BorgWarner Automotive. But BorgWarner Automotive just got up and walked out of Muncie and caused everybody to be struggling. So that means the givers were struggling. So the church is struggling. And I don't know how we're going to make it. I came to pastoring at the wrong time. But sometimes the wrong time is the right time when you got the right call on your life. So these are four methods I use to survive the call. I'm going to lay it out like this, and I'll show you how I'm going to lay it out. First thing we're going to do, I'm going to put a picture up, and then we're going to put a point, then some possibilities, then we'll peruse and preach. Go ahead and put that up so they'll see them laid out. First, I'm going to flash a picture, then I'll have a point, and then within that point, I'm going to give you some possibilities, and then we will peruse the scripture, having lady read, and then I will preach a few things, and we'll move on to the next point. So we're going to start off with our first picture. Actually, this is going to be two pictures. Go ahead and put that up. This is your pastor flying the friendly skies in a different way than I've ever done before. So let me put up point number one. First thing you got to do with it in order to survive the call, you got to know how to face it. There are some things you can come to. There's some things you can come over. There's some things that you can come around. But there's other things that you got to go through. And when you find things you have to go through, you have to have the gumption to just face it. So I've always in my mind thought that I wanted to jump out of a plane. I like roller coasters and I like the feeling of the free fall. There's only one problem. I really don't like heights. When I get up on the roller coaster and it's cranking up, I close my eyes. I don't want to see how high up I am. I open once we going down. I like the going down part. So I thought, I want to jump out of a plane, but we're going to have to go up for me to jump out the plane. And I thought to myself, I'm turning 49 and the next year I'll turn 50. If I don't do it before I turn 50, I'll probably never do it. So I made up in my mind, if I want to do it, I just got to face it. So some of you have seen the video. They were videoing. They would ask me, how do you feel? Nervous. They asked me later, how do you feel? That it's not going to change. I'm nervous. Let me tell you the truth. I'm scared, but I want to do it. Some things you just got to do scared. You can't wait till it feels good. You can't wait till the market settles. You can't wait till everybody's behind you. Some things you just got to face it. Now, let me throw up some possibilities of things that you probably have to face in your life. You're going to have to face powers, problems, people, and even process. Let me work through it really quick. Powers, the Bible says that it's spiritual wickedness in high places. And so talking about warfare, just waking up, there are powers that are after you for no reason. And you just gotta face it. There are problems that show up. Just because you have the Bible doesn't mean problems don't know your address. Problems have Amazon Prime and they will ship in 2 days straight to your doorstep. You can shout in Sunday morning and have a problem on Monday that'll bring you to your knees, and you just got to know how to face it. And then sometimes it's people. Sometimes there's people you can't get around, you got to confront. Now, being church folk, sometimes we don't like confrontation, but some people are so demonic, you got to confront them. There's no way around it. There's some people that think you are a carpet and you're supposed to lay down for them to walk over you, and sometimes you just got to get up and face some stuff. But on the flip side, sometimes there are people you have to avoid in order to face some things. So I didn't tell a whole lot of people I was going to jump out of a plane. A lot of folk would have talked me out of it. It was funny. So funny. I was there as we were getting ready. I was suited up. There's a person next to me that was suited up. It happened to be a lady. It was her birthday as well as mine. She said she was jumping for her birthday. I said I was jumping for my birthday. And her husband came with her. Good man. He didn't want to jump. But her friend backed out, and so he bucked it up, and he was going to jump with her. Good man. And so the husband just kept looking at me, and finally he said, He actually looked at the screen because there our names on the screen. He said, "Oh, you're Andre Mitchell. I know you. You look very familiar." Come to find out, I preached at their church and they were so happy that I was there. So we struck a connection. It was like God had orchestrated us for us to be there at the same time. But what was so interesting, later on, this lady sends me a friend request on Facebook, and I was looking at her video and the comments under her video, predominantly white comments, and they're all saying, "Congratulations, happy birthday, you did good, blah, blah, blah." But when you come to my comments, it couldn't have been me, baby. I'm going to watch from the ground. Black folk don't mind telling you how they really feel. Ain't nothing wrong with that, but that's why some folk, you can't tell what you're trying to do because they'll talk you out of your dream. Some stuff, you just got to be silent about it and you'll see it when you see it. Because some people will just slow you down. Why would you jump out of a good moving plane? I don't really have a good answer for you, but if you don't plan on doing it, why are you talking to me about stuff that I'm trying to do? Well, I wouldn't. Well, you're not me. You be you. Let me be me. I'll be me. But sometimes you're going to have to deal with people. Either you got to avoid them or face them, but either way, you got to face something. Whether it's criticism, guess what? You can post a picture on Facebook. You can have 57 people like it and 2 people hate it. You're going to have to face the good and the bad. That's just life. So laying all that out there, there's more things that I could talk about, more things that I can share. Another thing, I've always in a plane, I've always liked the beauty of what things look from the air. And I have to say it was absolutely amazing, absolutely beautiful. But while I was floating in the air, I told myself, I don't got to do this again. This might be one and done, but I did enjoy it. It was beautiful. But I need you to understand this, because since you're in a war, I need you to understand one major tactic of the enemy. So here's the verse we're going to connect to face it and put it up. 2 Timothy, read that.
"For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
One of the greatest weapons the enemy has is the spirit of fear. Because here's what the spirit of fear does for the enemy. It causes you to back out of stuff so he don't even have to work. You'll talk yourself out of stuff. You'll walk away from stuff. You'll run away from stuff. You'll see opportunity, fear will show up, and you'll back out. And I'm not saying that fear is not going to come. All I'm saying is God didn't give you the spirit of fear. So if God didn't give it, where did it come from? That means it came from an enemy, and what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to face it. The scripture says you got to set your face like a flint. Not everybody is called to jump out of a plane, but some of the things that you're called to do, it's going to scare you. It's going to scare you to your wits' end. Your knees are going to knock, but you got to face it. Going back to the story of the housing crunch and crisis, at one point while I was pastoring in my first 2 years, we had slipped to like 6 months behind on our mortgage, which is not good. But it wasn't, like I said, we lost a lot of jobs, a lot of things. It wasn't a lot we could do, but we were struggling. We end up having this contract that was a lot of interest only. And once that kicked in and we got mortgages, we were hit with the interest and the mortgage, and we ran out of money quick. And so I had to have a meeting with the president of the bank and the person who does our specific account. And so the person who does our specific account, he was being cute, kind, and nice. And the president spoke up. He just said, "If y'all don't get it fixed, we will not resign the deal with y'all." It's just that plain and simple. Whew, that was kind of tough. But something rose up in me. And I looked, the president was sitting over here, but the person we were dealing with was sitting here. I looked at the president for a second, but I'm like, "I'm not thinking about what you're saying." And I said to the person sitting behind the desk, I said, "We will catch up, we will pay everything, and we'll never be late again." And in my mind, I'm like, "Fool, why are you saying this?" And the reason why I'm saying, "Fool, why are you saying this?" Because one of those months, I had to pull out of my own pocket and give $2,800 to keep the mortgage running. And $2,800 is not no chump change. And so I'm telling this guy with faith that I'm going to make sure everything's caught up, and I don't know how we're going to do it. Borg Warner was not coming back. I don't know how we're going to do it, but something rose up in me. You got to have more faith than you do fear. I'm not saying you can't fear. You just got to have more faith than you do fear. If you have 50% faith and 50% fear, it's not going to work. But if you have 49% fear and 51% faith, it's going to come out. I don't have time to get into the whole story, but all I can say is right now we are down to $58,000 and we'll have this whole building paid all the way off. And the president who said he would not re-up with us, they've re-up with us for two more cycles, because when God steps in, the fear has to step out. But here's the thing, I couldn't say, you know what, I'm nervous, let me call the bank president. No, I had to go and sit and talk. I had to face it. I don't know what you've got to face, but there's something you've got to face, and I'm telling you, don't let the fear stop you. Face it and watch what God will do. All right, let's move on to another picture. Here's another picture. We got face it, number one. Another picture is just a whole bunch of tools. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two is fix it. Sometimes you just got to fix it. And you may not even feel equipped to fix it. But when you are a leader in any space, sometimes the buck just stops with you. And you're going to have to figure a way how to fix it. There are women who don't know anything about mechanics, but with a rubber band and a prayer, they kept that washing machine running a few more years until they could get some money. They found a way to fix it. I am in school, but one of my biggest school has been YouTube Academy to help me fix some stuff I don't know how to fix. Because sometimes you can't pay your way out of it. You can't pray your way out of it. You're going to have to use your hands, and you're going to have to fix it. Let me give you some possibilities of things that you may have to fix. Go ahead, flash it up. You may have to fix some issues, some injuries, some insides, and sometimes you're going to have to inspire. I'm going to connect those last ones to the verse, but issues show up for all of us, just like the problems you have to face. Sometimes issues and injuries, and when I talk about injuries, I'm not talking about physical, but I'm talking about spiritual and emotional and mental issues. If any of you have been saved long enough, you've run into one of those saved friends that you were really close with at one time, and now y'all don't talk at all. You don't even know what happened. Somehow the relationship just shifted, just broke. And when you have what we call an ace boom coon, a cold person, a day one, and they're no longer around, it does something emotionally to you. And sometimes you just got to fix it. Because here's the thing you've got to understand. Everybody is not designed for every altitude. The higher you go, the more things have to drop off. There are some birds that cannot soar with eagles. Chickens and eagles are birthed from the bird family. They're both from the bird family, but the eagle rises high and the chicken is grounded. There's people in your life that you thought you would go with forever, but the moment you went up, you couldn't take them with you. And it hurts you more. Then it hurts them. And guess what? You just got to fix it. Well, I'll never get them back. And maybe you won't. You just got to fix it. How you got to fix it? You just got to pray. You got to trust. You got to believe. Sometimes you got to get in a cold, lonely bed so you don't make the same mistakes that you made 10 years ago. Sometimes you just got to fix it. I'm not going back that way. I'm not doing that again. Maybe I do have to sign up for 12 steps for AA. Maybe I do have to walk in there. But whatever it takes, I got to fix it. I can't stay like I am. It's not going to work like this. Got to fix it. All right. Actually, those of you who are here earlier for the praise, we were trying to fix something in the back and it caused two of the videos to start coming together at the same time. Listen, y'all was praising me. Y'all don't want to hear that forever. We had to fix it. We had to get it fixed. And there's some stuff in your life. You just got to get it straight some way, somehow. But what happens when you got to fix it, but you don't know how to fix it? Let's look at a scripture. I want to bring this up. 2 Kings 6, verse 5.
As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. Oh, no, my Lord, he cried out. It was borrowed.
This is one of a very interesting story. They were working. These are prophets who are actually working, delivering me from prophets that don't want to work. These are actually working with their hands. And one of them was chopping and the whole axe head flew off and went into the water. You cannot chop a tree down with another piece of wood. And so he cried out, oh no, because it was borrowed. It wasn't even my axe. And here I am, I'd have messed it up and I can't do what I need to do. Now look what the next verse says. I want you to read just the first four words.
The man of God.
Read it again.
The man of God.
Read it again.
The man of God.
I'm going to talk to you personally about me because I am what they call the angel of this house or the man of God in this house. I'm not the only man of God. I'm not the only minister, but God has assigned me to be the shepherd. Because he's assigned me to be the shepherd, there's some stuff that's broken in your life that God has required me to fix. And there's some stuff going on with y'all that I don't know how to fix. I don't know what to do. I'm like, God, I can't help these people. But God's called me to be the man of God. Yeah. So look what happens in the next verse. The man of God does what? Read. I mean, it's the same verse, but read more of it.
The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float.
Elijah says, where did it go? He said, it went over there. It's sinking. You know, iron sinks. It's sinking right there. He goes and does something unconventional. Cuts a stick, throws it in the water, and then the iron reverses itself and starts going back up to the top, defying earthly principles and gravitational pull, and does what it shouldn't do. Now, this is what I'm looking at. How did Elisha know what to do? Here's the thing. He did not. But because he was the man of God, God sometimes steps in the man.
Yeah.
And there's some stuff broken in your life, and I have no clue how it's going to be repaired. But God will step in my man and give me a word. He'll give me a stick to throw in your water, and stuff that was stinking will start reversing itself. A few weeks ago, I decided that I felt like I needed to lay hands on everybody in the house. I heard some testimonies, but one specific testimony from a person says that happened on Sunday. And I had a doctor's appointment on Monday based on something they had found a few weeks ago. And I wanted prayer, but I didn't feel like coming up for prayer. So I thought I was just going to leave. But then you called and said you wanted to touch everybody. And they said, Pastor Andre, I want to let you know, when I went there on Monday and they scanned me, they couldn't find what they thought they found a few weeks ago. It's not about me, but God steps in me for you. And that's why I talk about inspiration and inspire. It inspires me that God will use me for you, because I'm nobody. I'm just the outlet that the power flows through. But I'm so glad in these 14 years, God has used me to do some things that cause you to say, that's my pastor. I'll roll with him. I'll fight for him, because God steps in the man. And there was nothing in the stick. There was nothing in Elijah, but God got in Elijah and God got in the stick, and God will get in this microphone and God will get in the speakers and he'll get in your life and he'll reverse everything the devil is doing. All you need is one word from God. Now look what verse 7 says. Then Elijah told him what?
Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it.
It floated all the way up to the surface. He said, lift it out. And I'm here to tell you, there's some stuff I'm telling you, go ahead and lift it out. Let me just, I was going to say prophetically, but just throw a name out there. Jasmine, it's time to lift it out. Because what was sinking is no longer sinking. It's now within your reach. Next time you go to the water, you won't have to dive for it. You won't have to swim for it. All you got to do is lift it out.
I don't know who else I'm talking to. There's some stuff in your life. It's reversed its course. It's rising to the top. And all you got to do is lift it out. Just in case, how about you just lift your hands like you're lifting a new blessing, like you're lifting new anointing, new power. Just in case, lift it out. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to a few more verses there. Nehemiah 2 and 17.
Then I said,
hold on for just a second. That was individual. Now we're going to talk about collectively. Look at 17.
Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.
This is Nehemiah. They've already been in the exile. They've been over there, and Jerusalem is worn down, torn down, and Nehemiah had asked from the governor to go back and check out how things were. It was worse than what he thought. And Nehemiah couldn't fix it by himself. And this is what I love about pastoring. God gives me jobs I can't do by myself. That's the problem with some pastors. They think they are the end all, be all to the ministry. But if God gives you a big vision, you can't do it by yourself. So he went and he talked to the people and said, hey, it's bad. It's real rough. And look what happened in the next verse, verse 18.
I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work.
Anybody know the story? They rebuilt the walls in 52 days. But what's important is that all Nehemiah said is it's bad, but the hand of God is on me. And since the hand of God is on me, if you will work with me, the hand of God that's on me gonna get on you. The Bible says that the oil flows from the top of the head and runs all the way down to the skirts of the garment. So if God will anoint me, he'll anoint everything connected to me. So if you see your pastor getting blessed and you start getting jealous, you don't understand, because the very blessing that's on me, God's trying to put on you. And the reason why we work together, because God, if you'll anoint my man, you'll anoint my life. If you anoint my preacher, you'll anoint my pocketbook. If you will anoint my bishop, you will anoint my bank account too. So I'm falling in line because he's not more special than me, but you raise him up for such a time as this. And God, if you will anoint him, I know you got something for me. Amen. Now here's the thing. If you keep coming Sunday after Sunday and you don't feel no oil flowing out of my life, it might be a possibility you need to check something else. You ought to feel something from your leader. Even when your leader is struggling, you ought to feel something. The Bible says Peter's shadow healed folk. You ought to feel the presence of God from the people that you follow. And the problem is we're in a day and age where folk will follow anybody and anything. You got whole messages coming from AI. You don't know what's going on. You need the real. I thank God in these 14 years, I have not been a perfect pastor, perfect preacher, or a perfect person. But I can still say the hand of God is on my life. If you don't believe me, watch me floating 14,000 feet in the air and landing safely and still here to talk about it and tell about it, because I can't go until God ready to let me go. The hand of God is on my life. Let me add this. This is back to the fear. I meant to put in the fear, but let me just throw this in there. On my birthday, knowing what I was going to do, I decided to look up something because I had been studying about skydive. I didn't want to know too much because I wanted to be surprised, but I did want enough to know to be prepared. So guess one of the first things that I saw, someone falls to their death in Chicago. That's the first thing I saw when I pulled up the site that I normally would look for the skydive stuff. And I was like, woo. Then I thought, no. I don't know what's going on with them. I'm not even reading the rest of it. That's them. I'm me. And since God has his hand on my life, let me ask God, are you still okay with me doing it? And I felt a peace in my spirit. Here's the thing. The Bible says it this way. 1,000 can fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. When God ain't ready for you to go, you just can't go. When God has his hand on you, that's why David, when he was apologizing to God, he didn't say a whole bunch to Bathsheba. He didn't say a whole bunch to Uriah's family. What he said to God, God, don't take your spirit away from me. Whatever you do, keep your spirit on me. Keep your hand on me. And as long as you got a man of God that still has the spirit of God, it's going to be good for your life. And guess what they did? With that, they rallied around and they built the work, which is what that inspired, man. Let's move on to another picture. We got face it. We got fix it. Boxing gloves. Some stuff you just got to fight it. Yeah. We are turned the other cheek people, but we are in a battle. We are in a warfare, and so you're going to have to know how to fight in this battle. You some stuff your pastor can fight for you, but some stuff you got to fight by yourself. Pastor, why would you leave me when I was fighting? Because I got a bunch of demons I'm fighting too. I can't fight your demons and my demons too. You're going to have to learn how to fight some stuff for yourself. Ooh, I don't like that, Pastor. He didn't come pray for me when I was in the hospital. Do you understand how many people I got to pray for that's in the hospital? You got to learn how to pray for yourself. Now, it's good for me to be able to come and pray for you and pray with you, but you got to have some fight in yourself. You got to have enough wisdom, even when you're at home, not in the hospital, taking pills. You got to have enough wisdom to say, God, every one of these side effects, I curse them in the name of Jesus. Because if you watch the medicine commercial, they run so many side effects and have you going crazy. God only let the medicine do just what it's supposed to do. You got to know how to fight for your life, fight for your family, fight for your mind. Some stuff, if you're going to survive, you're going to have to fight. And speaking specifically of boxing, you normally don't win a fight without taking some shots. Sometimes the person who's holding the belt, their eye is all bloody, their tooth is missing, because some fights cost, some fights hurt. But here's the thing, as long as in the end you win, it's a worthy fight. Let's talk about some things that you possibly may have to fight in your life. Bring them up. You're going to have to fight some giants. You're going to have to fight some guilt. You're going to have to fight the gift. And you're going to have to fight God. I'm going to hold the last part later and I'll explain that. But let me throw the guilt and the gift in there. We're going to talk about the giants and God, but let me throw the guilt and the gift in there. Let's put the two together. If you are gifted in any area, you're flawed in another area that can rob you of your gift. People who are good orators, sometimes they struggle with cussing because the very thing God wants to use, the devil wants to use. So when you are gifted at something, sometimes you stumble and fall trying to get it right because the anointing is not always on you all the time. Sometimes you just you. I tell people this all the time. There's Pastor Andre. Pastor Andre, God's hand is on him. Pastor Andre's a pretty good fella. Then there's Andre. Andre's a pretty good fella too. But then there's Dre. And Dre still needs some deliverance. And there's some days I just want to Dre. There's some days I don't want to hear the mighty clouds of joy. Give me some Jodeci. Give me some Tupac, some 8-Ball MJG. I don't want to hear no Bible. I got to be careful with Dre. Because if you stay there too long, it puts you in places. And so even though I'm the pastor, I have flaws and I have weaknesses because I'm yet human. But in the humanity, we don't always get it all right. And the guilt and the shame that comes on our humanity, it'll cause you to walk away from your gift. I'm going to talk about my mother, something my mother did. I've shared it. I haven't given a whole lot of context to it, but I've talked about it just briefly. And I'll give a little more to it. So me and my wife, we have been married 25 years. But early in our marriage, I had an issue with rage. I would get mad, but then I would go from mad to off. I didn't have steps. Some people who are wired more calm, they have steps. I didn't have steps. I'm not mad. I'm okay. And Devin be like, you yelling. I'm not yelling. Yes, you are yelling. I'm not yelling. Next thing you know, I'm yelling. Now I done gone off. So one of these particular, I don't even remember what we was talking about, but I got so mad at her turning, I hit the wall and punched my hand right through the wall. Now, problem was we was renting the house. So somebody gonna have to fix it. And so I remember my mama coming over and talking to me about it. You know, when you're young, you cry to mom and daddy, and she was crying to her mom and daddy. And my mama said, you're gonna have to get your anger under control. But Devin did. I don't care what Devin did. You're going to have to get your anger under control. And then she gave me a list of scriptures that dealt with anger. And as I thought about it, it really hit me. No matter what Devin did or said, I was the one who put the hole in the wall. And so what I did, I took that piece of paper and I taped it over the hole in the wall. And the hole was by the light switch. Every time I walked by, I started confessing those scriptures until I could break that spirit of anger. And I grew out of that. I ain't punched no holes in the wall since then. I still got a little issue, but I've gotten a whole lot better. But here's the point that I was trying to make. At the same time that was going on, God was trying to raise me up as a minister. So I had a lot of guilt. I can't preach and I'm punching holes in the wall. God, I know you don't want to use me, but God said, I'll use you like you are. Because here's the thing, it's the broken people that make the best healers. It's hard to have somebody stand up in front of you who's never made a mistake, who's never blown it, who's never fallen on their face, who never had to cry out to God and say, God, help me. And guess what? I had to fight the anger, but I had to turn around and fight the guilt. And I had to say, God, if you still want to use me, God, I'm going to let you use me. Anger and all, messed up and all, fool and all. If you want me, I still want to be used. And that's why I can't help you when you feel like, I can't come to church because you don't know what I did. Well, you don't know what I did. Let's both come to church together. Let's fight this thing together. It's better if we can fight this thing together. I'm not going to talk about you and you don't have to talk about me. And the problem with the church, we usually kill our wounded. When folk are in the newspaper, we run talk about it. But somebody ought to run pray for them and pick them up out of the muck and the mire. Because one thing about somebody that's been restored and shown up restored, they go on to be with God in a good way. And so I just wanted to throw that out there. Let's get back to the giants. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17:25.
Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel.
Talking about Goliath.
The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes.
You're going to get a wife, the king's daughter, and you're going to be exempt from paying taxes, but you got to go through a giant first. So everybody was afraid. David shows up on the scene. Many of you know the story. I won't give too much of it. Read the next verse.
David asks a soldier standing nearby, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel?
Hold on, pause right there. The first question David asked was not, now how big is this joker? How strong is he? What he been saying? What does his weaponry look like? The first thing David says, what do you get if you win? See, David had the mindset of victory before the battle even showed up. I want to know what the reward is, because before I get involved, I want to know what I might get, because I'm such a warrior. And here's the thing about it. Privately, David had fought a lion and had fought a bear. So the giant that looked so bad to everybody else didn't look so bad to him. Everybody else thought about how the giant would whip them. And David thought about, what if I whooped the giant? See, not everybody thinks the same, but real fighters know how to fight. Now, let me pause and talk about my humanity for a second. Because I am human, sometimes I have human moments, even in my pastoring. And I remember one time there was, and this person is dead, and I'm sorry that they're dead because they didn't listen to me.
But this person was beating his wife. And the wife called me and said, can we come over to the church for a meeting? Because he keep hitting on me. He had put her in the hospital. She just got out and he was whooping on her again. And I told him that I would help him. So they said they was going to come over to the church. So I come over to the church, but I'm thinking he whooping on her, but what if he get the whooping on me? I got some courage, but just in case, when I got here and I sat in the church, I arranged stuff that was close within arm's reach, just in case. The lamp that was in the office appeared in the back. Just in case I got, in my mind, I was thinking about what I got to do to win. Not only am I going to protect her, I'm going to protect me. And yes, I'm saved and sanctified and I want to turn cheeks, but if he putting her in the hospital, I'm making sure he ain't putting me in the hospital too. I'm preparing just in case. Luckily, when he came in, he was apologetic. He was crying. Whew, and I prayed for them. I said, man, you can't keep doing this. I felt something strong in that moment. But I seen a man who was broken. Anytime somebody beats on somebody less than, a lot of times they're broken. I gave him a few things of advice. Didn't listen to me. About 8 months later, they found him in the field with a bullet in his head. I was called to help do the funeral. There's some stuff that you just can't play around with. And just get away with. And so I know demons and how to fight. And so I was ready for whether a literal fight. I was ready for everything. I had oil too. I was ready for whatever. But it ended up that he was really apologetic. He just didn't follow through. So the point that I'm making is David looked at the problem and said, I can overcome this. Some of y'all, I love y'all, but y'all look at the problems and y'all just start walking away. But there are some things you only going to get by going through a giant. Read the next verse. No, actually, we didn't finish that verse. Go ahead and go with that.
What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?
This is what David thought. He said, no, hold on. This ain't just about me. But he's stepping on God's territory. And that's exactly what I was trying to tell this young man who was whooping on this woman. I'm saying, this is God's child. You can't keep doing that because you're going to cross over and you're going to get onto his. You're going to get onto his territory. And this is what David thought. He said, wait a second. This giant, he ain't talking about Israel. He's talking about God. Who he think he is? You big. But you don't know how big my God is. So that gave David confidence, because this is a fool, and a fool will never see what's coming to them. That's why David said, you come to me with spears and sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And it was the first drive-by shooting in history. He got 5 smooth stones and he only need one of them. Whoop, and the giant fell. I wonder how many giants have fallen in your life because you're not scared to fight your way out of it. You're not scared to swing. You're not scared to punch. You're not scared to go all out, because if God be for me, who can be against me? I'm ready to rumble. I'm ready to box. I feel like the boxing announcer, let's get ready to rumble. I'm ready to rumble. I float like a butterfly. I sting like a bee. But when God is on my side, I'll fight my way out of my trouble. I'll fight my way out of this anxiety. I'll fight my way out of this depression. If you give me the word of God, I'll fight my way out. I made it because I know how to fight. If I got to, I'll bite you. I'll scratch you. I'll kick you where the sun don't shine. It don't make a difference. I'm not losing this battle. I'm coming out on top. I'll pull your hair out. I'll grab your beard. I'll stab you in the eye. Whatever I got to do, I'm going to win this one. Look at the next few verses.
Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him.
Let me put it in my 90s vernacular. Oh, Saul, don't even trip. I got this. I got this. I need you to tell that next demon, I got this. You may not know it. You may not see it. You may not understand it, but I got something you don't know about. When I was praying and nobody was looking, when I was fasting and nobody was watching, I was building something. I'm just like Daniel's son in the Karate Kid. When I was waxing on and waxing off, I was building something that don't nobody know about. And when you throw your punch, devil, I know how to block it, and I know how to fight right back, because I know who I am and I know whose I am. All right, next few. I like, he said, don't even worry. Go ahead, read.
He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us.
Now we're flipping. We're talking about Jacob. This is Hosea talking about Jacob. And we talked about it some weeks ago, so I won't say too much about it. But this is when Jacob wrestled with God. So I said, sometimes you got to fight God. And this is what I mean by that. There are some blessings that God will only give you if you're willing to fight for it. Yeah. See, if you willing to stay mediocre, God don't mind you staying mediocre. But if you want to go into the higher levels, there's some stuff that God will reserve until you press into it, until you fight for it, until you'll go for it, till you get disciplined and determined for it. And there's some stuff people walk away from because they're too lazy about the things of God. I love all people, but some people just believe in a Sunday morning religion. The only time they talk to God is when they come to this house. But baby, the blessing that you need, you're going to need more than a Sunday morning religion. You got to fight for it. My wife, sometimes she goes to bed at 1 a.m. and she sets an alarm for 5 a.m. And the problem is the alarm's going to wake me up too. I'm like, what you doing? She said, I'm getting up to pray. Because Devin, even though she's quiet, she still got some fight in her. And at 5 a.m., even though I only got 4 hours of sleep, I'm waking up to pray because I'm putting some work in. I'm wrestling with God. And Jacob said, I'm not letting go till you bless me. Some of y'all, you give up too quick. You quit too quick. You walk away too quick. I need some folk that'll wrestle this thing, that'll fight for this thing. Fight for what you believe. Now, the kind of warfare we've been in, it attacks our minds. So I fight for my mind. I will not lose my mind in this season. I'm not going to go crazy in this season. God touch my mind. God bless my mind. God help my thinking. Give me strength. You got to talk to yourself. You got to fight for this thing. I travel to work all the time, pretty much 40 minutes, 45 minutes there and back. And the devil just showed me running off the road. I've seen my car all torn up. I just had a dream the other day where the whole front end of my car was all beat up. And here's the thing. I can be like, oh my God, I'm worried. Or I can say, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I come against it in the name of Jesus. Some of y'all got to go back and be like the old school. Get some oil and start walking around your house and say, I plead the blood of Jesus in the name of Jesus. I come against every demon and devil. Some of y'all are too passive. If the devil is fighting you like this, you got to rise to the occasion. Say, devil, you can't touch this. You can't touch that. And the moment you say that, you see, so-and-so who go to this church, they was in a bad accident. And, ooh, I'm nervous. Well, guess what? You got to learn how to fight through the nervousness and just look the devil in the eye. If you're going to take me out, you're not going to do it easy. You're going to have to fight me. You're going to have to pull me down. If I go to hell, I mean the devil going to really have to pull me down. Cause I ain't going easy. I'm kicking, screaming, swinging. I'm fighting. I'm wearing the devil's head out because I believe that God didn't call me to this for me to turn up and let it loose. All right. So this is the last one. So we had, as we go through, I almost forgot them. As we go through, we had face it, fix it, fight it. And let's put this one, this picture up. Oh yeah. And let's go to that last one. Finish it. Yeah. If you speaking of fighting, if any of you young gamers remember the Mortal Kombat series,
You'd be fighting on the video game. And once your opponent was real weak, the thing would say, finish him. And it would be this crazy move that would tear them apart. I see the devil. He talking a big game, but I see him reeling. I see him wobbling. And I'm commanding the church, finish it. Finish it. Don't back up now. Don't get lazy now. Don't go sipping on Bahama Mamas now. No, finish the devil while you got him reeling. Here's the thing. I'm gonna put these up. And these, all of these possibilities are all going to be in the scriptures that we close with. The crown, the confidence, the completion, and Christ. We will see all of them. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is going to tie in the fight it and the finish it together. Let's look at verse 7. It says what?
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Ooh, I fought the good fight. I finished. And here's the main thing. I kept the faith. I didn't give up. I didn't walk away. I kept the faith. Look at verse 8.
Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
All right. Let me throw something in you real quick. So God, he sees the end from the beginning. And so Paul says, I fought the fight and I got this crown, this reward. So in God's eyes, he sees you with the crown already.
Yes.
And because God is petty like that, every now and then he allows the devil to get a glimpse of what you got, and he sees you with a crown on your head, and the devil comes to knock down your crown. And sometimes I heard women say, queen, fix your crown. I'm here to tell you, fix your crown. It don't look like you got a crown, but you got a crown, and the devil's trying to knock your crown over, but fix your crown. You got the crown of righteousness over your head. You got the crown that God says, I called you by my name. Oh, I got to pause and throw this in here real quick. I almost said something that was spoken personal to me. I've told you before, but let me say it again. When God called me to ministry, not pastor, he called me to ministry. I was in my mother's house. I'll say it real quick because I said it before, but some people haven't heard me. I was in my mother's house. I was walking from the living room to the family room. I crossed through the kitchen, and it was like a shotgun went off in my spirit. Not out there, but in here. And I heard four statements. Never wrote them down, but I've never forgotten them. They're etched in me. I heard this. He said, I've called you by my name to establish my word. For such a time as this, so stand and see the salvation of God. It went off in me so loud. This is what God, he was saying, I'm calling you into this. He said, but I'm calling you by my name.
Yes.
And it's not about you, Andre, but it's to establish my word. For such a time as this, and all you got to do is stand and see the salvation of God. And here I am several decades later, still doing the call. And I believe I'm at the point where all I got to do is stand and see God work. There's some stuff in your life. I don't even have to pray anymore. All I got to do is stand back and watch you whoop the devil. Here's the thing. When a good father sees his kid in the boxing ring boxing, and he don't jump in there and box too. He stands and says, oh yeah, stick and move, buddy. Stick and move. Bob and we get him. I'm the pastor, but I'm standing back. Rutha, get him, Rutha. They thought they was going to not get him. I see it. I'm seeing that salvation of God. And what's another word for salvation? It is deliverance. That's why you at Deliverance Temple, because you got some stuff that needs to be delivered. But before you leave this place, before you leave this earth, you're going to see the salvation of God. Oh, the crown is on your head. Now go ahead and read this next one.
Being confident.
Yes.
Of this very thing.
Here's
that
confidence.
He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus.
We're going to read it in another version. The same verse in another version. Go ahead.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
The confidence is that the God that started it, he going to finish it. Let's look at what John 19:28 through 30 says. Now we've already covered the crown. We covered the confidence and the completion. Now let's go to Christ.
After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst.
Uh-huh. And what it says, what happens next?
A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth.
All right, I'm going to read verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, oh, it might get done. Oh, if Trump act right, it's going to get
it
done.
It is finished.
If the Democrats get back in, no, Jesus said, it is finished. So before you were born, it was already finished. God finished it through Jesus on the cross. We don't even have to read the rest of that verse. And I need to let you know that God is going to finish what he started. And even though I've reached 14 years, I'm not tired yet, because I believe God can finish everything he started. All right, we're going to the conclusion. I need to add one thing in there that's just a little different. It's not a part of the message. It's a side note that I want to add as a conclusion. I'll read to Matthew 1:17. So this is the 14th year, and I just want to tie this in really quick. It says this: thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So when Matthew is writing specifically to the Jews, and in Matthew 1, he goes through the genealogy of the history all the way down to Jesus. And he makes this statement that in every key event, there were 14 generations. So from Abraham to David, it was 14. From David to Babylon, 14. From Babylon to Jesus, there was 14. So I'm hitting my 14th year, and here I see there's always a major transition at 14. And so this is for me, but I believe it's for all of us. So I'm going to put it up there like this, put it up on the screen. And here it is. We got next. Yes. When we were young and we were playing basketball, we would get to Heakin Park, or we would get to McCullough Park, and there's games already in progress. You can't jump on the game that's already in progress, but you get your five and you tell somebody, we got next. And it means we need a chance to get on the court to prove that what we can do. I thank God for every church in this city. But I'm here to let you know, Deliver Simple, it's our turn to get on the court. It's our turn to take some shots. It's our turn to get the ball. We got next. And what the devil don't know is when we get on the court. Here's what's funny. Back in the day when the people were on the court, if you're on the court and you win, you stay on the court. And the people just keep rotating. And sometimes you get a team that got hot. But invariably, that team would get tired. And fresh legs would come on the court and run them out the gym or run them off the court. And I see the devil, he done got tired. And here we are with our five, and we got next, and we getting on the court, and like Steph Curry, every shot is hitting the bottom of the net. We doing what we need to do. We've been behind for a while. We've been chilling for a while. We've been humble for a while, but baby, I done fell out of an airplane, and we got next. We about to shine and pop out on them in a good way. Look at your neighbor, say, pop out on them, pop out on them, pop out on them. Come on, let's stand to our feet.
Thank you for your word.
Here's our confession. We'll just do it one time. So do it with me. Lord.
Lord.
Whatever my it is, I offer it to you. I will walk with you so that I not only survive my call, but thrive in my call. But thrive in my call. But thrive in my call. Because of you, powerful purpose and divine destiny are mine in Jesus' name. And somebody shout amen. Come on, let's praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray together. And then afterwards, if you feel to have someone pray for you, you can have hands laid on you. And in the back, we are celebrating the 14 years of pastoral ministry. So there's some things in the back for you to take too. So let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for giving us the strength to face it, fix it, fight it, but ultimately you are the one who finished it. So we're working in your energy from the finished work of Calvary. And if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that doesn't know you in the pardon of their sins, I'm praying that you would save them to the uttermost and let them know the only way they can finish it is with you and through you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, wonderful week. We love you.